Perhaps we could read from verse 14 of the previous chapter, that passage that we've been looking at over a good number of weeks. And we'll read that and then into chapter 4. Verse 14 of chapter 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. In this chapter 4 of 2 Timothy that we begin to look at this morning, we have the last piece of Holy Scripture that was to come from the hand of God through his dear servant, the Apostle Paul. In the order of the three pastoral epistles, you remember, in our English Bibles, you have the first epistle to Timothy, immediately followed by the second epistle. And then finally and last of all, you have the epistle which Paul wrote to Titus, one of his companions and fellow laborers in the work of the gospel. And those three letters, of course, compose what is normally called the pastoral epistles. In the actual order of things, however, the order in which the letters were written and dispatched were 1 Timothy, then the epistle to Titus, and finally and last of all, this second epistle which Paul wrote to Timothy as he lay in that Roman prison, imprisoned for the cause of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus Christ as Saviour. Paul was no stranger to prison, of course, and through Jerusalem and Caesarea and Philippi, Rome, and more than one occasion, he knew quite well what the inside of a prison cell was like. On this occasion, however, Paul wasn't to be released from this imprisonment. It was the final imprisonment that he was going to undergo. The only release that he was going to enjoy, indeed, was that full release. He was going to be released spiritually from all the bondage of this world. But as far as any temporal, worldly, physical release was concerned, there was to be none. And Paul, therefore, was to go to his martyrdom within a very short period of time. And so you see then the words and the phrases, the sentiments, the truths and so on that you have in this last chapter of 2 Timothy. These things are indeed the final words of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the final words of God indeed through his apostle, the last words, the last will and testament, if you like, that man was to write under the Spirit of God. Now, they're not different words, of course. They're not more inspired than any other part of the Word of God. They're not more profitable than many other parts of the Word of God to our soul, or more precious than any other parts of the Word of God to our soul. But at the same time, there must surely be something about them. There's always something about the last words that a person writes. And when Paul now, as his last days, perhaps even his last hours, begin to ebb away in this world, then we might assume that the things that he takes up, or many of the things that he takes up, are things that are of great priority to his heart and his mind. There are things indeed which are very poignant. There are things which have an awful lot of pathos attached to them, which Paul writes in this last chapter of all his writing. But there are those things also which must stand out as great priority things in his heart and his mind. And so as he comes under God, the Holy Spirit, to draw to a close his earthly writings, so there are those things of great poignancy, those things of great ethos. But assuredly, my friends, there are those things of great priority, those things of great importance, which the Lord's apostle is now taken up to write about. Now, it's the first of those, really. It's the first charge that we begin to look at this morning, and then again next week. And as the Lord's apostle then is given to give this last and final charge to his companion Timothy in the work of the gospel, there are an awful lot of lessons surely for us to learn in these last words that Paul gives in this last charge. So it's that we're going to look at. So let's read the first two verses together for this morning. I charge thee therefore before God, he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. The last charge, the final charge, the final commandment, which the Lord's apostle gives to Timothy as he leaves Timothy now on the face of this earth. And what is that charge, my friends? And that charge is that Timothy continuously and unfailingly preach the word of the living God. You see, the setting in which he sets that is in the sight of God or before God, and in the light of the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. He couches all of that charge with many, many directives, as you can see in that verse 2. Preach the word, he says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. But if you take away the setting, my friend, which is first and foremost the preface, if you take away the things that follow, which are the directives as to how he is to do what he is charged to do, what he is charged to do is to preach the word of the living God. And that's a powerful word, my friends, because it ought to set once and for all clearly in all the hearts and the minds of God's people what the primary purpose of the pastoral ministry of the churches of Christ and for the people of God is to be. And it is to be the preaching of God's holy word in all the way that God ordains his word to be preached for as long as the church is in this world of ours. And Paul, don't you see, my friends, with his last drop of ink, as you might say, with his last dying breath, delivering his final charge to that man who is to carry on the work as surely as Joshua carried on from Moses. He says, Timothy, I charge you in the sight of Almighty God, preach the word of Almighty God. And as I say, my friends, that should settle surely in the hearts and the souls of God's people just exactly what those primary things, those priority things in the churches of Jesus Christ are to be. Very much a direct word to anyone, of course, in the pastoral ministry, my friends. Any minister's conference or gathering of ministers might well have that word written over the door as people come in, but it's a word for all the people of God. That the thing that is to be encouraged, the thing that is not to be hampered, the thing that is to be seen to in the life of God's church is God's word to God's church all the days of her life. Now, I trust you see that, my friend. That this man, the very setting of the thing, as he is in that Roman prison, as he is gathering up his last thoughts, as God the Holy Spirit is pouring in those last thoughts to his heart and his soul, the very first thing that he takes to deal with Timothy is the preaching of God's almighty word. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. And so the thing that he does, he sets out the priority of the place of the preaching of God's word in the pastoral ministry amongst the people of God who constitute the churches of God for as long as God shall leave his church in this world of ours. Church isn't called, my friends, to be a place of entertainment. The pastoral ministry isn't some kind of a psychologist's couch. It is the preaching of the word of Almighty God. And it is that which is to be primary and at the center of everything that God has given to his people in the world in which he has left us. Having said that, you see then, out of that, as I say, we gather then all of those emphases that belong to us. In our place where the Lord has placed us or set us or called us, whatever the case might be, the word of God is for all the people of God, that the man of God, you remember, may be mature, truly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for that very purpose. So very simply then, keeping it nice and open, as you might say, simply looking at all the threads of that statement that he makes in that closing charge of his. And first of all, with regards to what lies at the center of it then, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, two elements in that. First of all, when he says preach, he means preach in that classical sense. He means proclaim. He means herald forth. When he says the word, then he means the word of Almighty God, not his own ideas, not his own thoughts. He means those things that God has revealed for the people of God for all time to come. And he is to stand, if you like the town crier of old. But he is to deliver those things in that proclaiming fashion that has been given to that town crier to proclaim. He comes, as it were, from the town house. He comes with those things that the people of the town are to know. And he lifts up his voice in the midst of the street and he calls out with those things that have been delivered unto him. And that's exactly what the Lord's apostle is saying to Timothy in this place. He says, Timothy, proclaim the word. Preach the word. Don't preach anything else but the word of God. But seeing it is the word of God that you have at your disposal and under your care, proclaim that word and preach that word. An old occupation, you know, my friends. You go way back to Noah, and you know what Peter calls Noah? He says Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. He stood up, my friends, in the midst of a skeptical generation. What on earth was that man doing, building that thing in the middle of a desert? They'd never seen rain in their life. And yet Noah stood up, my friends, and he said, 40 days and 40 nights, it's going to pour down rain on the face of this earth. Scoffed at, ridiculed, rebuked, no doubt. But, says Peter, this is what he was a preacher of righteousness in his generation. You take Enoch, and doesn't the apostle Jude says that Enoch, only the seventh from Adam, he says, he prophesied in his day, he preached forth in his day. Take one of the most significant words of the word of God. When God confronts Cain after he had slain his brother Abel, and he says, Cain, the blood of thy brother cries out unto me from the earth, namely, preaches out to me from the earth. And you see, my friends, God ordains that it should be the case, that his truth should be taken, and that his truth should be proclaimed and should be preached, should be cried out time and time again. When he leaves this charge to Timothy, it's all of that that's bundled up in that charge. Timothy, he says, I charge you, preach the word. And it's the word of God that he's to take, the word of God that he's to preach and proclaim. It's the word of God that he is to set forth. You see, the very setting in which it is set, and we'll come to that at the end, of course. But he says, in fact, I charge you in the sight of God, before God. What he's reminding each and every one of us, surely, my friends, is this, that everything that is done by each and every one of us is done in the sight of Almighty God. Paul makes the charge to Timothy as before God. Timothy is to receive the charge from Paul as before God. And all things are done before Almighty God. And he must clear his conscience, you see, on his deathbed. He must leave that which is primary, that which is of most significance and most important, that which is priority. And so with his dying breath, he says, Timothy, as before God I charge you, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. You know, Mr. Spurgeon has a lovely wee remark about the Apostle Paul. He says, Paul was the kind of preacher who could have stepped out of his pulpit and into his coffin. You see, there's almost an exhibition of that here, is there not, my friends? Paul is about to be laid in his coffin. But before he's in his coffin, he's still in his pulpit before Timothy. But being in his pulpit before Timothy, he knows that he's before God before Timothy. And having discharged his soul with his dying breath, then indeed he'll be able to step out of his pulpit into his coffin. He could have done that at many points in his life. When he writes back to the Corinthians and he says, now you know when I came among you, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all. The gospel, my friends, without which there is no salvation. The gospel in which there is eternal life for all who believe in Jesus Christ the Lord. When he leaves the Ephesians and he gathers the elders of the church together, he says, I take you to record this day that I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God from beginning to end. And now, my friends, just about to go into his coffin, he says to Timothy, Timothy, I charge you before God and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, preach the word. My friends, if that doesn't settle a preacher's heart or a people's heart, I don't know what will. I honestly don't know what will. It's not a man's devising, you see. It's what God has ordained. And what God has ordained is how we must endeavor to order our lives in every way in which we are to order them. So he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, and so on. But the charge, the heart of the charge, is the preaching of the whole word of Almighty God. Now, let me say this. Bear in mind the whole general context in which the charge is given. You see, bear in mind that really the whole issue that's being dealt with, whole issue that's confronting the churches of Christ at that point, is that issue of heresy and error and false notion, all of those assorted things. You see, then when Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God, that therefore, my friends, throws us right back, throws us back to the Word of God itself, throws us back to the whole total context. And what he's saying is this, he's saying, look, Timothy, in the midst of all the error, in the midst of all the heresy, in the midst of all the novelty, what are you to do? Preach the Word, he says. Preach the Word. He doesn't see any other prescription, my friends. He doesn't see any other barrier against the inroads of heresy and novelty and all the rest. He doesn't see any other countermeasures, or surely would have given them. But he says, in fact, in the light of all of those things in chapter 3, you see, he is to continue himself in those things. In chapter 4, he is to contend for those things. Let's take that to heart. My friends, God's people aren't to be passive in the light of error or heresy or anything else. No, no. It's not enough to hold the truth in your own heart. My friends, we are called to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there is only one weapon with which that is to be done, and it is the whole of the Word of God. There's another significant word, and we'll come to it in a moment. You see what he says in verse 6, we'll come to it later. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul was indeed leaving this world. He was acutely aware of that fact. And leaving this world, he leaves but one essential charge to Timothy. Preach the word. No other prescription. No other procedure. In the light of all the heresy, in the light of all the error, in the light of his own departing from this world, he says, "Timothy, I charge you, therefore, preach the word." And so, my friends, it's that we're given to do. That is given into the hands of the whole Church of Christ, as I say. All right, first application to the pastoral ministry. But there's no pastoral ministry without the churches of Jesus Christ, my friends. And it's an issue that belongs to the whole of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is met, wherever she is gathered together. So what we're to do? Simply feel the impact of the priority without going into any deep thoughts or exegesis or anything else, my friends. Feel the impact of it. Visualize that man Paul in his chains, in his manacles, lifting up his pen with his dying few words under the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't just something that he decided to write. It was something which he was moved to write. All scripture is God-breathed. And God, breathing through his dear, dying servant, leaves one word to his continuing, living servant. He says, "Timothy, preach the word." And it's the impact of that, my friends. It's the whole feeling of that, the atmosphere of that, that we're to take to our hearts and our souls. Now, you see the directives then with regards to doing that thing, that self same thing. Preach the word, he says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That literally means stand by. Be always at the ready, be always on duty, saying, be always on hand. In season, out of season, whatever the case might be, you've got one calling at your disposal, you've got one priority to see to, and that is to preach the word of Almighty God. And isn't it the case, my friends, well, relatively speaking, isn't it simple to preach the word in season? Oh my, when you just have to advertise the preaching of God's word without a circus, without a circus. Without a novelty, when the only attraction in the Church of Christ, my friends, is the Savior of the Church, when it's in season and that's all that's required to do, then it's a relatively simple thing, no doubt, to do that. But to do it out of season, that's something that's completely different. And yet Paul, you see, was conscious indeed that there are those times that appear when the Word of God is in season, and those times when the Word of God, it appears that it's out of season. But he says to Timothy, makes no difference, Timothy. You be always at hand. You be instant. You be constant, in season and out of season. And you know, my friends, really, the best encouragement to do that really ultimately is this. When all's said and done, we never know when the season is. Maybe it's part of the blockage of our fallen natures, but so often we can weigh up what appears to be an in-season thing. I'm sure when Paul of Tarsus stood holding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen into eternity, nobody would ever have thought, my friends, that Paul was in season for the gospel. And yet he was. You know, there's a lovely word about that. Remember when the Lord spoke to the woman at Sychar's well? You remember she ran back into the town and she said, "Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ of God?" And immediately when that woman went into the town and told those people, then they began to stream out of the town to hear the word of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And our Savior spoke a very telling word to his disciples. He says, look, don't say it's 4 months to harvest. That's what the natural eye says. He says, behold, the fields are white unto harvest. Here were the people coming from the harvest, although it was out of season. And then he says a tremendously encouraging, significant thing. He says then to his servants, the disciples, he says, in fact, now go and reap the harvest. But he says, other men have labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Other men have labored. Who? Who? Because, my friends, before the coming of Christ, John the Baptist, just prior to him, there was one of the most barren seasons that anybody could conceive of in the land of Israel. Absolutely barren. And yet you see in that out of season period, there were those preaching the word. Can't you think of some of them? You remember old Simeon, whom the Lord had promised he should not depart until mine eyes have seen thy salvation, he says, as he lifts up the infant Christ. Remember Anna, who spoke every day to those who come into the temple of the kingdom that was to come. Other men labored, says Jesus, and ye are entered into their labors. Oh, my friends, if there weren't people to preach the word when apparently things seem to be out of season, would there ever be an in-season? And that's the encouragement, you see. When all is said and done, if you take all the apparent out-season positions in the Scriptures, you know, when they came to Thessalonica, wasn't a very in-season kind of place to come with the gospel. And then Paul is able to write back to those people and he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. A lovely blend there, isn't there? Doesn't tell us essentially what the afflictions were that those people underwent in receiving the word. But you can take it in a general sense. When a person receives the word of God, my friends, there's an awful lot of affliction sometimes. You fight against it. You're unconverted this morning, my friends. Let me tell you this. You're engaged in a battle, fighting against the word of God. The affliction, you see. But he says, when that affliction is overcome into the joy of the Holy Ghost, then you have received it, indeed as it is, the word of the living God. You received it in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And you see all of those out of season times, my friends, and don't we confront them all the time? With friends or with family or with children, like trying to dig up a concrete path to get the word of God in. And the word of God says, preach the word. Preach the word. Do it in season. Do it out of season. Do it constantly. Be always at hand to do it, and all the issues are in the hands of the Lord our God. And then you get that triad, as you might say, then that comes after that. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And the word of God there, of course, is the agent in doing all of those things. You see how the therefore throws us back to so many of those features of the previous verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I charge thee, therefore, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, the thing that all of those things are done with is the word of God. The word of God alone is profitable for all of those things, for reproving, for rebuking, for exhorting. It's the Word of God that's the agent for that. The Word of God demonstrates where we go astray. The Word of God, my friends, denounces the fact that we have gone astray. The Word of God directs us how to get back into that way that we ought to be. We're absolutely bound to the Word of God in all things for our Christian lives. Doesn't the Christian life begin with that reproving exercise of the Spirit of God? He shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. And the Spirit of God, my friends, reproves our hearts as sinners by his own word, showing us that we're sinners, not in accordance with the standards of this world, in accordance with the standards of a holy, righteous God. God shows us where we are sinners. And that work then goes on time and time again. Rebuke is like it, except it's stronger. Rebuke means censure. Doesn't the Word of God censure us, my friends? You see, the important thing is that all of that comes by the preaching of God's Word. Now, Trish, you know this. There is that which is called the general disciplinary method of God towards his church, towards each and every one of us, my friends. The Word of God comes in the public meeting of God's people, as it were. And as the Word of God comes preached, it's calculated to do with each of us that thing which we need. Whether it's a reproof or an exhortation or an encouragement or a comfort. In the case of reproof or rebuke, where that is not taken from the Word of God, then comes the face-to-face especial counseling in the pastoral ministry of the Church of Christ. You see, my friends, that's why it's essential that we all learn to see that it is the Word of God that opens up before us. Because when we take it at that level, rebuking, reproving, whatever the case might be, as we need it, all of that is calculated to the well-being, the harmony, the glory of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. God gives his word. I charge you, Timothy says, preach the word. Be constant in doing it, in season, out of season. Do it like this. Reprove, he says. Rebuke doesn't mean that he does it in some capricious manner, but where the Word of God is a reproving word, he's not to draw back from it. Where the Word of God is a rebuking word, he's not to draw back from it. And then you get that lovely word, because it is really a lovely word that goes on from that. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhort is a lovely word of the Word of God, because it's a full word. It's a Greek word pronounced parakaleo. And it means not only exhort in the sense of stirring up, it means exhort in the sense of encourage. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter of God's people. So that the Word of God, you see, my friends, even where it exhorts us to stir us up, it exhorts us to stir us up in order to encourage and comfort us. Because there is nothing more comforting or encouraging to our souls than to be conscious that we walk in the light of God's almighty word. It's that fatherly admonition when he writes back to those same Colossians. Got a lovely word there. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comfort and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So the word is to be delivered, he says, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and then with all long suffering and doctrine, all teaching. As I say, the Word of God, my friends, the Word of God. Let no one who ever stands in a pulpit of a church of Christ think to reprove or rebuke or exhort, either by stirring up or by encouraging, unless it is on the strength and the basis of the Word of God. How dare anyone do that? How dare anyone do that? And my friends, all the reproofs and all the rebukes indeed that are to be delivered, They are to be delivered with all teaching, with all doctrine of the Word of God. And you see then, that takes away, my friends, just any what you might call blattering for blattering's sake, and it also takes away any false encouragement given to those who have no right to be encouraged in those circumstances. You get a lovely blend of that too. Remember how the Lord dealt with the woman taken in adultery. Remember how he spoke to her. Remember indeed how he comforted her heart and encouraged her. Woman, he says, where are thine accusers? That wasn't the end of the matter. Having then done that with her, he says, now go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And when Christ comes in the fullness of his word, with all the teaching of the Word of God, then it has all the elements of the Word of God to our souls. As the living Word took all the fullness and the wholeness of God's truth to men and women's hearts and minds, so the written Word is to do exactly the same for us. You see that ever-abiding task then, with all long-suffering and doctrine. With all long-suffering, come on now. How long-suffering are we with one another? Or with others? My friends, yes, reprove, yes, rebuke, yes, exhort, encourage, stir up, whatever the case may be. Do it biblically. Do it with the teaching of God's word. Do it with the doctrines of God's word and nothing else. Do it, he says, with all long-suffering. And of course, the great key to that, to any of our hearts, is it not the fact that God is long-suffering to usward? And all the passages of God's word, why is God long-suffering to us, my friends? For this very reason, it's our native slowness in spiritual things. Our native slowness. You remember those men that had walked for 3 years with the Lord of glory? The Savior. They had seen him standing and walking in the waters. They had seen him multiplying loaves and fishes in his hand. They had seen him raising the dead. And there in the most intimate connection in the upper room, he had to turn to that man, Philip, and he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me? What a word. 3 whole years. And he says, Philip, you still don't know who I really am. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Remember how Paul wrote to the Philippians, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Remember Peter, the second epistle, brethren, I now write unto you, in the which I hope to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. Remember last week. Remember the problem with the Hebrews. Ye have forgotten the word of exhortation that saith, forgot the Bible, forgot what the Bible says. So he says, engage in this work, Timothy. Do it with all long suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, in season, out of season, as you preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine. But you see the charge, my friends, is the charge any more than what is said there. Isn't that simply the bones of what he is saying? And just to round off then, just to look for a moment or two at that setting then in which the Lord gives the charge. I charge thee therefore, he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. The charge is given then in what you might say an immediate here and now context and in a future context. The word is to be preached, as Paul delivers the charge to Timothy, before God. right there and then, and before Jesus Christ. He also gives the charge in the light of a coming event, that is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing and his kingdom. Both of those things are powerful, my friends. As I've said already, we're all before God. Paul delivers his charge to Timothy before God. Timothy is to receive the charge as before God. We are here this day before God. I preach before God. You listen before God. Don't think, my friends, that you're just listening in the eyes of the few gathered here. You're listening before God. And that's where the answer has to come. And he says, Timothy, here's how I'm driving home the charge to your soul. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does that, my friends, doesn't he gather in all the awesomeness and yet all the graciousness? God on his almighty sapphire throne and Jesus Christ at God's right hand. That's why you're not obliterated off the face of this earth, my friends. That's why we can worship his name. That's why we can lift up our hearts in prayer, because Christ is in the presence of God. And it's all of that blending together, you see, of that awesomeness and graciousness that the apostle is conveying to his younger companion in the gospel. But it is an awesome sight. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Christ, my friends, is the judge who is to come. The parties who are going to be judged, the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, that is, those who remain on the earth when Christ does come again, and those who have gone into their graves. And as the apostle says, all that are in their graves shall rise in that day when Christ comes. And all of those things really coincide together, my friends. Christ appears, the dead rise, the judgment begins, his kingdom has come to its completion. All of those things that take place, as the apostle says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those that remain shall be changed to be like him. And Christ is judge. You see, you never think of Christ, my friends, in any split kind of way. And the one who is the Savior of all is the judge of all. When Paul preaches on Mars Hill, he says to those skeptical people there, those Athenians, he says, listen, the day is coming in the which God shall judge the world in righteousness by that one whom he has appointed. Our Lord Jesus Christ time and time and time again speaks of himself in the capacity of judging. Then shall the Son of Man say to them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. You read the Bible, you read the New Testament, my friends, and time and time and time again, Christ is the judge. He shall judge the secrets of men's hearts, says the apostle. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ in that capacity as the judge that Paul presents to Timothy and makes his pronouncement to him. Awful contrast, isn't there, between the first appearing of Christ and the second appearing of Christ. You remember the first one, and that was to strike a real due sense of awesomeness into Timothy. Great is the mystery of godliness, says Paul to Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh. God appeared in the flesh. And in the first appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the emphasis there, my friends, is salvation. He came into the world to save sinners. But all the emphasis in his second appearing, in the second epiphany, all of the emphasis there is judgment. Is judgment. And if the first appearing in all his lowliness, my friends, is calculated to impress our hearts, then what of that second coming in all his glory when he comes to judge the living and the dead? You see, there is only one way to face that. There is only one way to face that, my friends. And it's to know that when Christ comes as judge, that he comes not simply as judge for you, but as the one who has been judged for you. One of those amazing things of the gospel, that our Lord Jesus Christ stood condemned in my place, condemned he stood. And because he has done that, even then when the day of judgment comes, says the apostle, we shall not come into condemnation. You see, the very word, the kingdom, shouldn't that comfort the heart of any Christian, my friends? Enter ye into the kingdom, says Jesus, in that capacity. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. The kingdom prepared in eternity for eternity. Fear not, little flock, he says. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And when Paul writes to Timothy, indeed he's stirring up his heart, my friends. He's wanting him to see that everything that's done is done before God. But the God before whom all things is done is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for them that believe. And never lose out on the awesomeness of that event. And yet at the same time to know that Christ comes not nakedly as judge for his people, but as Saviour and Lord for all them that believe. So if you take the scene, take the man of God dying at the last, his last words, the first thing that he wants to press home in his last words is that which is of absolute priority for all the days that are to follow on from him. And he delivers that charge, my friends, as in the sight of God and in the prospect of the appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. May the Lord duly impress it upon our hearts for his name's sake.